Beach in Daytona at a camp that was fantastic and wonderful. I just want to commend Greg Williams, who oversees our youth ministry, for the excellent job that he did in planning and organizing and even dancing there. If you haven't seen the video yet, you'll want to check that out, of Greg Williams dancing in ways that were borderline inappropriate. But I got to go on that trip with my family, and it was wonderful for us to be there. And I wanted to be able to free up my schedule and my time this week so that I could really focus on our youth. And so I asked Eric Johnson to preach this morning. And so I'm going to ask Eric to come up now. And Eric, you can go ahead and get everything that you need set up while I just introduce you. Most of you know Eric. He's been a faithful part of Christ Fellowship from the beginning, now that we're 2 years into this thing as a faith family. And Eric, so much of what has happened here at this church is a result of this brother's labor. And I'm telling you, I know it's God's grace in your life, Eric, and God's grace is so clear and evident. And it's men like him and men like the people that I'm looking at right now, who Eric works full-time with AT&T, so 40-plus hours a week. He takes care of his wife, Shay. They're two children and one on the way. If you didn't know that already, you can kind of tell now with Shay. One on the way. And so he faithfully cares and shepherds for his family. But this brother is essentially in full-time ministry as well. I mean, he puts in, I would say, 40-plus hours a week in ministry. And of the, I don't know, I don't count these kind of things, but I'm going to say 30-plus people who've been baptized at Christ Fellowship over these 2 years, many of them are a result of this brother's prayer and ministry and his wife taking them into his home. Just, I praise God for him and other men like him and other women like him. And I could have asked multiple people to preach this morning, because God is raising up in this church faithful teachers of the word, preachers of the word, who are already leading small groups in various capacities and who are teaching in ways, like even this week, we've got people who are out preaching among the nations and preaching in this community and even in Birmingham. And so I rejoice in what God is doing. And we're going to be a church as we move more and more into the future where there's going to be even more preaching and teaching and ministry from you guys. I mean, this church is growing the way that it is in health because of you. This church is growing in health because of brothers like Eric, who are saying, yeah, I work at AT&T full-time, and I want to provide for my family vocationally, but who in essence are saying, I've got 168 hours in a week, so what's another 40 in full-time ministry alongside that? Apostle Paul, like tent making, you've got 168 hours in a week. We can do this thing together. And that's what we do as a family. We do it together in Jesus' name. And so, with all of that said, would you read with me Isaiah? We read every week as we prepare our hearts to hear the word preached by Eric. It's okay if it doesn't come up, because almost everybody has it memorized by now. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Brother, preach the word for us. Yeah, man.
Love you, brother. Thank you all for having me this morning. What a blessing. Let me catch my breath a minute. It's interesting, this week, studying for here on Sunday morning, just going over some verses and some passages with my wife and my children, and I was talking to my daughter, Naomi. We were doing something, I can't even remember what it was, but we were talking about some of the passages that I'll be sharing with you this morning, and she said, Daddy, that's really good. You need to share that with your friends at church. And I said, well, honey, I will get to do that. And I'm, praise God, I get to do that in a very broad way this morning, looking at all of you and getting into this message. My message title this morning is Counseling the Gospel to a Hurting World. And we're going to be looking, and this is a real brief overview, so just to kind of put that out there. It's a real brief overview of what I've been learning in college about something called biblical counseling. It's touched my heart in a way that you get into classes, you get into learning, and certain things stick out to you, and you think, wow, that's really practical, really good, something I really want to apply in my own life, and I want to teach it to others. I want other people to see this as I'm seeing it. So our home text this morning, if you want to turn your Bibles, we're going to go back to this over and over and over again, is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. A very familiar verse for all of us. I'm going to read it. It says this, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Folks, this is, for me, one of the most profound texts about what I'm going to talk about this morning in the world of counseling. So would you bow with me and let's pray for the Lord's help this morning. Father God, thank you for the opportunity this morning, and thank you for all the people that are here. And Lord, thank you so much for your word and your spirit. Without it, Father, we would be lost. We would be lost to our own faults, our own inclinations, our own sins, and the error of our ways. But Lord, we are changed as we behold you, as we behold the fullness of who you are in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is in that that we are able to go from one degree of glory to another. Father, do that this morning as we gather here together to worship you in word and in song and in prayer. Lord, bring your word to bear on our hearts in a way that would change us from the inside out, that we would be able to apply what you've given us in your word in very practical ways, Lord, that we may be able to worship you in spirit and in truth in a greater way than we have before. Father, we give you all the honor and glory this morning, and I pray that you would fill us with your spirit. Open hearts, minds, eyes, and ears, and Lord, empower me as I teach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So counseling, what do you think about when you think of the word counseling or counsel or counselor? A lot of different words in that world. Maybe you think of something like this, our first picture. I'm taking Derek's cue, and we'll use pictures this morning, or try to. Maybe you think of this guy. You ever felt like that? It's, you know, bless his heart. Nobody knows the elephants in the room. What do you think of when you think of counseling? You think of the couch, you know, coming in, sitting on the couch, and having someone talk to you, maybe write down different things, problems that you're having. We go to counseling for our problems, right? We want to be counseled because we deal with life's issues, and we all struggle with life's issues. It's not something that's alien to any one of us, but it's something that we all deal with on a daily basis. So when we think of the word counsel, do we think of something within the church, or do we think of something maybe within the world? Do we think of things that maybe the Bible can answer and the Scriptures have the answers for? Or do we think of things that maybe the world may have answers for? I'll give you a couple of examples. When we think of words like faith or prayer or worship, we think of things that are from the Scriptures. We think of church, we think of the Word, we think of Scripture. And rightfully so. What about things like anxiety? What about things like depression? What about some of those things that we all deal with on a daily basis sometimes? And some people even more so than others. Do we think of the Word? Do we think of the Scriptures? Do we think of other things? Well, this morning I want to lay out some truths that I think might be helpful for us. One of the things that I want to talk about is the world, the unbelieving world, has its answers to such things, doesn't it? I mean, it's everywhere where we live. We have problems, they have answers. You can be diagnosed with several things. You can be treated in several different ways. And some of those treatments are very helpful. But when we think about being treated with the Word or with the world, what do we run to? One of the problems, I guess disagreement, that the world may have in the world of counsel is really interesting to me. None of the counselors, and I'm talking specifically about secular worldly counseling in the world, they all disagree on one major thing. They disagree on what the goal of counseling really is. What's the goal of counseling? I mean, it's simple, right? If you don't know where you're going, if you don't have a destination, you obviously cannot get there. So if you're going to help somebody with their problems, if you're going to go into an office and sit down at a couch and have someone go over your problems with you, it's good if they have a goal in mind of where they're taking you. What is the goal of counseling? What's the purpose? The world is completely divided on this truth. Specifically because everyone's picture of mental health, everyone's picture of wholeness and health in the world is all very different from one another. It's all very different. They have different views. Obviously, sometimes it's the reflection of themselves. Of, I'm going to counsel you to health, and that looks a lot like where I'm at. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But here's the key to how we're able to counsel in a much more profound way as believers and followers of Jesus. Who is the goal? What is the goal of our counsel? Well, it's becoming like Christ. Becoming like Christ is the goal of every, any, and all counseling to the glory of God. Counseling with the Word to become like Jesus. He was the only mentally sound person that ever walked, right? He was the only one that was never tainted with sin. He walked perfectly in communion with the Father, day after day, temptation after temptation, trial after trial. And Jesus stood firm in his beliefs, in his convictions, in his purpose. He had the God-centered worldview that we all need to have, don't we? He's the picture of counseling and the goal thereof. So, let's look back again at 2 Corinthians 3:18 one more time. And just again to point out, how do we come into mental health? We don't typically think of that when we look at verses like this, right? But it's included, isn't it? I mean, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, being transformed. You see that word a lot in Scripture, Romans 12:2 and all over the place. Being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. What does that mean? Well, one thing it means is we're transformed from one mindset, one set of truths, one idea of Christ, one holding of belief in Jesus and who is God, to another and another and another, to greater and more full health mentally, spiritually. All of that's connected, isn't it? Beholding the glory of the Lord. It's when we take hold of who He is. It's when we contemplate who Christ is. It's when we reflect who Christ is that we're made whole. Now, I don't know about you, but I did not wake up this morning and have a visible, physical vision of Jesus Christ in my living room. I would have loved that. I did not have the vision that Paul had in the book of Acts. So how do we behold something that we don't see with our eyes? You ever thought about that? How do we see Christ if our eyes don't see Him here in this life as we anticipate seeing Him face to face, as we sung in the song a minute ago, in the next? It's with our mind's eye, isn't it? It's through the truths revealed to us in Scripture. See, we all have an imperfect view of Christ, even now. We're all growing in that regard. We're all growing and learning more about who Jesus is, more about the character and the fullness of God and how He's revealed it in Scripture and more specifically in Christ. And it's as we grow in knowledge of Him, as we grow in the truths about Him, as we grow in communion with Him through word and prayer and many other disciplines, it's as we grow in the Lord that our vision of Christ becomes more clear, and the more clearly we see Him, the greater we can behold His glory, and the more we can be transformed from one degree of it to another. That is why the Scriptures are so central. That is why knowing who Christ is so central. Not just knowing ideas about Him, but learning from Him and walking like Him, learning both in word and in deed, in learning the book and learning the walk. It's both and, isn't it? And as we do these things, we behold Him and we are transformed from one degree of glory to another. So, what I want to do this morning, I want to lay out three goals to help us to learn what this thing, whole thing about counseling is. More specifically, what is biblical counseling? I want to exhort us from the Scriptures and show how we are instructed to do counseling. I want to define for us what this thing is called biblical counseling, short definition. And I want to give some just general, brief, practical applications in how we can all be better counselors to the glory of God. I want us, church, to be a people who counsel one another in the Word. To where when we leave out of here on Sunday morning and we gather together in the sanctuary, or we gather together out there in the parking lot, and we're talking about how Christ is changing us and how Christ can change you and all the things that the Lord is doing in and around this church. This church is rich in the Word, beloved, and I am blessed to be among you. And this is already happening. So I just want to give some encouragement there and give some practical advice, maybe to help us categorize these things in a little better light and be more effective for us in the world. So three things I want to do. The first thing I want to do is I want to instruct us from the Word in what does it say about us doing counsel? Well, statement here. All believers, I believe, all believers, universal church, we can and we should counsel. We can and should counsel. We don't think about us being counselors, do you? I never did. I mean, I took this class and I thought, well, I've never really thought about myself that way. I'm a follower of Jesus, but does that really encompass counseling? Yes. Think of discipleship. Think of the relational aspect of walking with one another through life. You're going to run into problems, right? And in those problems, we help one another through the Word. So yes, we should counsel. And we can counsel in these things. I want to lay out just a few specifics. We should first counsel ourselves. We should then seek to counsel those within the church. And then lastly, we should seek to counsel those in the world, the unbelieving world. Now, why do I say it like that? Well, think of Ezra 7:10. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his mind to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach its statutes and rules to all of Israel. That I love that verse. It's so practical. Ezra studied the law and he did the law. He applied the law before he taught the law. See how interesting that is? It's so practical. We can't lead somebody to a greater glory in Christ. We cannot help somebody out if we've not first absorbed ourselves in the text, if we're not already following Christ in His Word and doing as Christ, walking as He did, applying it. So first, we counsel ourselves. Secondly, Galatians 6:10. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those of the household of faith. Look at the priority there, especially. That's interesting. Have you ever thought of that, especially in a household of faith, universal church, obviously, every believer? But I think there's an implication even there for us as a local church. Us being here, Christ's fellowship, coming together, creating a lighthouse of help here. Think of that. Think of how attractive that is to the world. Because, again, hurts and habits and hang-ups are all universal. We all struggle with that. Not just Christians, but non-Christians. Everybody struggles with these things. And if we become a people who are good, who are sharp, who know the Word and can apply it well, people will hear about that. People will come seeking that. Because again, the world doesn't have an answer for it. Their idea of mental health changes with the seasons, but ours stands for all of eternity in Christ. Thirdly, very familiar verse, Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and said to them, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Everything He's commanded in all of the world. And remember, He's with us always. So thirdly, we take what we're learning, we take what we're applying, both in ourselves and here in the church, and we take it outside the walls as intelligent, applicable word devourers, as people who know this book and know it well, and know the God who wrote it, and walk with Him daily. So here's the way we do counseling, the method, if you will. Secondly, I want to talk about, does the Scripture specifically teach that Christians should counsel? We've talked a lot about the fact that we should counsel. What does the Scripture say about it? Well, let's go to Romans 15:14 and look at this. Romans 15:14 says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to what? Instruct one another. Instruct. Instruction. I love this verse because this is my verse for all of you. I mean, we are full of goodness. There's goodness and mercy here, and there's knowledge of the Scripture. And we are to take these things and not just sit on them, as I'm prone to do sometimes, out of fear or shyness, but we're to exercise those things among those whom you gather together with every week, whether it be here on Sunday, whether it be Wednesday night, maybe a small group during the week. I mean, think of all the people that you meet with during the week as you get plugged into this body of Christ. Let's develop a family that can open up to one another for the reception and the transmission of good biblical counsel. Counsel the Word. Counsel the Word. Second verse, Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2 says this, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Fulfilling the law of Christ is done through bearing one another's burdens. What's the law of Christ? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as you love yourselves. Mark chapter 12. We know that one, don't we, Naomi? Mark chapter 12. That's the law of Christ, and it is worked out as we bear one another's burdens in the community of faith. Third verse, very familiar, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. It's from the negative aspect, isn't it? Not in the counsel of the wicked, meaning that there is wicked counsel and we shouldn't walk in it. That means there's wicked counsel all around. But secondly, do we turn away from wicked counsel to just better wicked counsel? Do we turn away from wicked counsel in order to just get invested in something maybe on the neutral side of things? Or do we have something better? We'll follow the verse out. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And upon His law He meditates day and night. It's the law of the Lord. It's the Word of God that we meditate on, and that's how we come into counseling. So yes, the Scriptures teach us that we should counsel, and yes, the Scriptures teach us that we should instruct one another, bear one another's burdens, and guard against counseling in the world, or the counsel of the world. Second goal this morning is I want to define for you counsel in general, just a general broad overview of counseling, and then specifically what is biblical counseling. So what is counseling? And this is a short, real short statement, and I'm going to try to explain it the best I can. Counseling is simply worldview persuasion. Worldview persuasion. What do I mean by that? Well, remember what worldview is. Worldview is your answers to life's most important questions. Why am I here? Who is God? What is my purpose in life? How do I know what I know? It's the glasses that we wear in order to see all of life through, and it's how we operate. And we all have answers to those questions, don't we? We all operate under the answers of those questions every day. Whether we can identify them or not, that's how we live and operate and move through life. And it's out of that treasure, that we counsel other people and other people counsel us. Now, this is scary a little bit for me, because it should make a step back and say, then we've got to be very careful who we receive counsel from, because we're going to be buying in to the belief system that they hold. This is so important, guys. For me, it is, because worldly counsel secular worldviews, unbelieving worldviews are everywhere. And it's only the objective truth found in the Word of God that we stand rightly on and seek to behold the glory of Christ and go from one degree of glory to another. So counseling, simply worldview persuasion. We're just persuading someone else of our worldview or their worldview, because they're essentially saying, well, if you believe the way I did, then, or if you knew the truths that I knew, then you wouldn't struggle with said problem. Because counseling is simply this, isn't it? I mean, person A has problems. Person A is struggling, and they seek out person B, whom they believe has the answers, and they have a conversation about that, and they talk about that. Counseling is conversation. Counseling is conversational. It happens over the medium of conversation, discussion. So what should our discussion be based on? What should our discussion be grounded in? Well, Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13 may give us an answer. The Word of God is living. Remember this verse? Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of marrow and of joints. And able to divide even the heart and soul. The Word of God is the weapon. The Word of God is how we are able to get down to the grassroots, the underneath, the things that we deal with on a daily basis that stay hidden. This is how that's dug out. And sometimes it's by reading it ourselves. Sometimes it's by talking to those who have read and experienced it in a different light so that they can help and counsel us. Sometimes it's when in a community of people who are reading and studying and applying God's Word. That's why it's so beneficial for all of us to be gathered together here at Cross Fellowship. I put to you real plainly, my kids need you to reflect the glory of God in their life so that they can grow up and be arrows for the Lord. They need you just like they need me. Now, obviously, I take a lead role in that as the husband and father of the house, and I want to lead out. And no matter where we go to church or what happens to the church, I want to lead. But guys, think of the benefit we have as a faith family coming together and sharpening one another, as iron sharpens iron, together and creating a community, a lighthouse of help for both ourselves and our children and our children's children. Praise God for the church. Next thing, is the Scripture sufficient? Yes, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, I think, says that fairly clearly. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction, for teaching and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. What's the good work? The good work is becoming like Christ, isn't it? The good work is beholding His glory and being transformed from one degree to another. Yes, it's sufficient for that. If you want to become more like Christ, which is the picture of mental health, then yes, the Scriptures are sufficient for that. It doesn't mean that some things are not helpful, but it means that the Scriptures are how we're transformed. Other things are symptomatic, but the Scriptures are how we're transformed. It's how the heart is changed. We'll talk more about that in a minute. All right, so biblical counseling. Let me give you a short definition. I encourage you to write this down. This is not my definition. This is the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary definition. I think it's a good one. I agree with it. I think it's scriptural. But this is what I'm going to be arguing for and what we'll be applying in the last section of this message. Biblical counseling. What is it? Well, it's the use of God's Word in Scripture. Use of God's Word in Scripture as the sufficient source of wisdom, theory, and practice in helping all people with their problems in living. Think of that. The sufficient source for wisdom, theory, and practice for all of people's problems in living. We have the book on counseling, guys. This is it. And it's something that the world knows not of. And in being in the presence of God and reading His Word and applying it in our daily lives, we can become and go from one glory to the next. So biblical counseling is one element under the umbrella of discipleship. We've already said that. Now, practical. I want to get some practical things. I want to help us out. How do we do biblical counseling? Because that's really what it's all about. You can theorize all day, but how does this really, you know, come to grips in a daily life? How do we help others? How do we help ourselves? And remember Ezra 7:10. We need to apply this to our own lives so that we can be of good use to others. We need to help. We need to sit in God's presence on our own, whether it means us reading our own Bible or seeking godly counsel on our own, so that we can give and seek godly counsel for others. So, category number one, all of life's problems are going to fit into these three categories. All of life's problems are going to fit into these categories. Now, obviously, I'm not going to give every detail. We could spend weeks, months here going through this. But I want to give really broad brush categories to help us out. Category number one, the counselee or you yourself or the person you're talking to has committed sin. That's the problem, right? Well, think about that. You have to talk to that person. You have to get to know that person. You got to spend time with that person to know if that's even true or not. I want to caveat all this with saying we cannot jump to conclusions when we're helping out other people. We need to spend great amount of time in prayer in our own study before we can be effective in how we counsel other people. But one of the categories of problems that enter into the world, and remember, all of life's problems are due to sin, is that the counselee, him or herself, has committed sin. What's the counseling solution to that? Well, it's simply this: confession and repentance of sin. That sounds really simplistic, doesn't it? Confession and repentance of sin. Where do I get that? Well, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we've run out of that verse a lot, I'm sure. Let me point out some things about it. Biggest word in the Bible is in that verse. Did you catch it? If. That's a huge word in Scripture. If we confess. If we confess, then he forgives. So we need to really drill down on what is confession. What does that mean? What does it mean to really biblically confess? I want to give four things about confession. You might want to take these down. Number one with confession, take ownership of your sin. Oh, how important this is. And how prone we are, how prone I am, church, let's be honest with you, to push and pull and shift and do anything I can to keep me from being the person who's committed the wrong. We are spring-loaded in our sin nature to push away the responsibility of the things that we do wrong. We have to own our sin. We have to say, I did it. I committed the sin before we can be helped. This eliminates the if statement. Well, if I did that wrong, then yeah, I'm sorry for it. Or if I messed up, then sure, I'm pretty sorry for that. See, it doesn't even take much. Just slight deviations away from taking full ownership of our actions keeps us from confessing. It robs us of repentance. It robs us of going from one glory to the next. Don't you want to be sanctified? Don't you want to become like Christ? Then we've got to start taking full ownership of the things and the actions that we do. And we've got to even quit making excuses even in our mind, even that doesn't get verbalized. We have to take ownership of our sin. Number two, call what you've done sin. Just call what you've done sin. What I did, I did it, and what I did was wrong. It was sin. It was Psalm 51:4, sin. Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight. It's that kind of sin, because isn't that what sin is? All sin is sin. Now, this eliminates the because statement. Well, I only did what I did because Sally Joe hit me, you know, or I only did what I did because I stepped on a Lego last night in the middle of the night going to get me some milk. You know, I only did what I did because something happened to me, and therefore I have reacted and I've committed a sin. That's excusing ourselves. Think about it. Let's look at Mark chapter 7, verse 15. Did I give you all that one? Yeah, Mark chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus says this, "There is nothing outside of a man that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." This is way against the cultural norm that we live in. Worldly counsel is all about, let's find out what's happened to you and let's put the blame on it so that you can feel better about yourself. Jesus says, no, you're robbing yourself of becoming more like me when you do that. Because everything that comes out of you was already in you to begin with. Surely something happened. Yes, things happen to us. Life happens. And it may cause you to react, but the reaction is on the sin that's already in your heart. It's already there. We sin out of our own sinful hearts, not because of others. So again, taking ownership of our sin. Number three, grieve over your sin. Grieve over your sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief produces death. Godly grief. What is godly grief? It's being truly sorry about what you've done. Now think about this. Steps one and two, owning it and saying it's sin, those things will produce a godly grief. Let me put it to you another way. You can't leave out of here today and go home and get grieved over your sin. You can't do it. It doesn't work like that. I can't go home, put my head between my legs or in the Bible and just get grieved over my sin. I can't do that. So how do I produce a godly grief that results in a salvation without regret? And how do I stay away from a worldly regret, a worldly grief? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed from one image into His image from one degree of glory to the next. It's as we grow in the likeness of Christ by beholding Him, by seeing Him with a right mind's eye, and that being progressively so, that we're given the ability, the enablement to be grieved godly over our sin and produce a real, genuine turning away from it. Guys, I hate my sin. I hate my sin. And I want it gone. How do I do that? I need to grow with the Lord. I need to get around godly men and women like you and grow from your gifts. I need to get in the Word and grow in my understanding. I need to get in prayer and grow in my communion. I need to get with my wife and my kids and grow as a leader and a teacher. I need to grow in all the different ways that God has provided us, because there are many. I need to grow in every one of them so that I can grow up into godliness and I can forsake my sin and run freely the race given me by God, so that when we meet Him face to face, we will not be ashamed. Praise God for godly grief. Number four, last point on confession is this. Ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? It's that simple. Ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? So we're owning the sin, what we did was sin, we're grieving over the sin, and we're asking for forgiveness. Now, I know that sounds a little oversimplistic, but let's turn around and look at it from the backside. All we've done is applied the gospel. Remember my title. Counseling the gospel to a broken world. That's all we're doing. We're just applying the gospel. You may ask, well, how so, Eric? Well, let me tell you. Number one, Jesus owned our sin, didn't He? He took ownership of something that wasn't His. Wasn't even His, and He took ownership of it. He took our sin, took ownership of what we've done wrong. And He called it sin. God the Father treated Him as a sinner. Treated Him as such on the cross. And number three, He grieved over His sin. my God, why have you forsaken me? Think of Christ and the Father beholding one another's glory for all of eternity, past and all of eternity future, and your sin and my sin, because he loves us, fractured that relationship at the cross. Jesus grieved because his relationship from the Father with the Father was broken in some way. Fourthly, Christ needs no forgiveness because he never did anything wrong. He lived the perfect life of obedience. But again, he doesn't take what's rightfully his. He doesn't snatch his righteousness down for himself. Instead, he gives it to you and I through grace by faith. He gives us righteousness that he earned, and we have given him our sin at the cross. The great exchange. That's how we counsel the gospel to a broken and dying world. And the gospel is sufficient. Second category. What about if someone sins against me? How does that work? What about if someone is sinning against me? I've done nothing wrong per se, but that's causing me a world of grief, a world of anxiety, a world of depression. How does that work out? Well, the counseling solution here is forgiveness. Forgiveness of the person. And you say, well, that sounds simple too. Yeah, it is simple in theory. It's a little more difficult in practice, isn't it? Let's look at Matthew 18. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 18. This is a huge passage, and I wish I had like months to spend on this, but we don't. So I'm going to just briefly go over this, Matthew 18. If you remember, this is where we find some very familiar verses. In verse 15, starting, we see Jesus saying to his disciples, if your brother sins against you, go and tell your brother of his sin, and if he repents, you've won your brother. And then, of course, you know, if that doesn't do it, then take friends with you. And if that doesn't do it, take it to the church. And, you know, the escalation process of that. Well, one of the interesting things that I just always looked over, look at verse 21. Verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21. It's on the heels of this conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples that Peter asks a great question. Really good question. Peter says, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? You know, Peter's saying, yeah, seven times. That's really good because, hey, we're going through this structure that Jesus is laying out, and it's really good, but how many times we keep going through this? Seven times, that'd be enough. Seven times? Jesus says, no, Peter. Seven times seven, or 70 times seven. 70 times seven. And I hope Peter didn't get his calculator out and start looking. Well, how many times is that? You know, that's not the point. What Jesus is saying is it's infinite a number of times. If you go to someone and you say, you've sinned against me, and they say, I repent, I'm sorry, then we forgive them. We forgive them. We freely forgive them. 70 times seven. And then Jesus, in his wisdom, saying, Peter, I know how difficult that's going to be for you. Let me tell you a story, give you a parable. And he tells the story of the man who was forgiven the great debt. You remember? Forgiven the great debt. He had this huge debt, went to the master. The master called him to the carpet about it, and the man said, I cannot pay you. And he begged him and pleaded him, please forgive me, please give me more time. And the master said, you're forgiven of all of that debt. Completely gone, wiped out. The man leaves and he goes down the road and he finds somebody that owes him a little bit of money and he says, you owe me some money. And the guy says, well, I don't have it. Please give me a longer time. Give me more time. And this guy who's just been forgiven this immense debt says, no, I'm going to put you in jail. And the master finds out about it and he says, you wicked servant. You were forgiven this great debt and you were unable to forgive someone of a smaller debt. What Jesus is teaching here is, when we want to forgive someone, don't look at the sin that's committed against you. You'll never, ever be able to forgive somebody by doing that. Instead, look at the Father who has forgiven you of much. look at Him and His forgiveness and His mercy. And by that power, by that grace, you'll be enabled to forgive others of whatever they commit against you. I wish I had time to go into many stories about that, but we're going to move on. So, what is the counseling solution for being sinned against? It's forgiveness. What does forgiveness include? Well, three verses. We'll look at Jeremiah 31:34, Psalm 103:12, and Romans 4:8. I think I've got them all on the slide here. Yes, thank y'all. Jeremiah 31:34 says, "And no longer shall each one of you teach his neighbor and each of his brothers, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will," what a glorious word, "remember their sin no more." Christ remembers our sin no more. Psalm 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us." How far as the east is from the west? Well, it's eternal. It doesn't stop. That's how far He's removed your sin. He doesn't remember it, and He's removed it from you eternally. Romans 4 says, "Blessed is man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." He will not count it against you. He doesn't look at you and say, "Sinner." He looks at you and He sees Christ. What does all this mean? What are three implications we can pull out of this for counseling? Well, three things. Number one, we do not dwell on the sin of someone we've forgiven. This is the battle of the mind, guys, and this is the frontline battleground. This is where it all happens, right? How do you keep from dwelling on someone else's sin that they've committed against you? Well, one way is think of something good about them. Replace it with something good. As we're learning and soaking and savoring the mercy and the forgiveness that God has given us, replace what they've done against you with something good about them or something good that they've done. Replace that in your mind and dwell on that, not on the sin. Because if you've forgiven them and you're dwelling on that sin, then perhaps we're the ones that need forgiveness. Number two, we don't bring up the sin against them to attack or accuse them. This is so hard. This is so difficult. I'm with you on this, guys, but if we've forgiven something of someone, we cannot take what we've forgiven them, fashion it as a weapon, and attack them with it. As far as the east is from the west, remember, all we're doing is applying the gospel. This is how Christ has shown us mercy, and this is how we forgive others of their transgressions against us. Third thing, we don't bring up their sin to others. We do not use their sin as conversational pieces with their friends or with other groups or with whatever. This and this alone will destroy a faith family and destroy community and destroy what we have in Christ as a community of believers coming together. Forgiveness is so essential to the life and health and mental wealth of both ourselves and the community of faith that we live in. Last category, I turn you loose. What about if I've not sinned? What about if I've not been sinned against? But what if I'm experiencing the sin of the fall? What I mean by that is, what if a loved one has died? What if I've been given a terrible illness? What if I've lost my job over something that was beyond my control? We live in this world, don't we? And I would say this is a huge category. I wished I had months to spend on it. A lot of things fit into this bucket. We all experience the fall every day. And we're all going to experience in greater and greater ways because our bodies are wasting away. The inner man is not wasting away. Praise God, he is growing in grace. So there's a lot of verses that I could answer this one with, but the counseling solution here is just simply trusting in the sovereignty of God. Trusting in the sovereignty of God is how we help both ourselves, the community of faith, and others with this type of problem. There's a lot of scriptures that we could go to, but one of my favorites is Job 42, last chapter in the book. I love the book of Job. I've heard a lot of good sermons on it. So turn there with me. The book of Job, chapter 42. Let's look at something together. As we all know, Job suffered immensely. He had a hard run there. Had a lot of things taken away from him, had a lot of disaster strike him. And here in the last chapter, Job gets something that is most profound. Let me just read it. Job says this, talking to God, "I know that you can do all things, Lord, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me." Here's the verse. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job, though he was a righteous man, he had learned through his suffering to trust in the sovereignty of God, and what he knew theoretically became sight. And he was transformed from one degree of glory to the other. Beloved, we all suffer. And I suffer with you. But we serve a sovereign, all-powerful, loving God who dealt with suffering and dealt with sin on the cross for all of eternity. And the way we sit here today, we are merely anticipating His return and expecting the glory that we will see. Romans 8, I love Romans 8. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time is not worth the glory that will be revealed to us." Paul suffered greatly, but he knew the glory that was coming was going to surpass it all. God's sovereignty is what we lean on in suffering, because we know it's working for our good and for His glory. Even if it's not our fault, even if it's not someone else's fault, if it's just stuff that happens in the world, God is fashioning you, fashioning me into a greater degree of glory so that we can behold Christ. So what do we do with these things? Well, we grieve with those who grieve. Romans 12, 15. Grieve with those who grieve. We don't jump to conclusions, but we sit and we shoulder and we bear their burdens and we grieve with those who are grieving in these ways. And we look to the cross. Look to the cross and how God has dealt with sin. And we anticipate the future glory with Him in heaven. Final point. Counseling is just unfolding the gospel to the hurting of the world. And it's many times in the hurt that people are open to greater understandings and practical uses of the gospel. See, the gospel in many ways, in many things of scriptures, they kind of lay dormant in the area of theoretical in our hearts and our minds. And they're not put into use. And there's still corners of our hearts sometimes that lay dark. And God has not reached that portion of us yet. And we're growing in sanctification. We're growing in grace. But there's things that we've yet to experience, yet to grow in. And many times it's in suffering. Many times it's as we suffer. And we seek the counsel, good biblical counsel, that we're open to God's Word filling in the dark places of our heart. It's one of the greatest opportunities to counsel someone and to be counseled. So if you're hurting this morning, or if you know someone that's hurting this morning, let's take the sword of the Spirit and seek the Lord on their behalf. And let's remove the world's opinions. And let's give God's truth. Sanctify them in the truth, He says. Your word is truth. We stand solid on the word of God. So, this morning, to experience God, to go from one glory to another every Sunday. We get to do that in how we take the Lord's Supper. We get to take of the bread and the cup. We get to experience Christ in remembering Him and His sacrifice that He gave us upon the cross. And I ask that you would, after the prayer, we'll stand up and we'll go to our aisles. Derek, we'll try to say what you say. The people in the middle, toward the back, right? Isn't that how it goes? And the ones over here to the right and left wing. But let's, as we take of the Lord's Supper, let's think of how can we take this gospel, these truths, and apply them in a greater, more practical way in our lives for the betterment and the sanctification, not only ourselves, but of those whom we love and those who are lost in the world. Let's seek the Lord in all things, so that in all things we can glorify Him. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth that it is. And Lord, thank You for the cross, for dying for our sins. Lord, thank You for what You've given us in Christ. And Lord, we praise Your name for giving us Your Son, to whom we can behold, to whom we can reflect, to whom we can look to, and be truly, genuinely, and eternally transformed forever. Lord, give us now Your glory as we seek You in the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.